I am so sorry. That is my fault. I thought I had turned it on earlier, and I did not. So, that's on me. Anyway, our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 38, and then continuing 42 to 50. You can find it in the Pew Bible, in the New Testament, page 167. So Paul writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish man, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual which is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a wonderful passage from Paul in that letter to the Corinthian church. It's a passage that I often use when I conduct funerals and memorial services because it's a passage of hope. When we gather to say our goodbyes at a memorial service or at a funeral, this passage reminds us that our goodbyes are not forever, that we will one day be together. There is a resurrection, and we will one day all be together as one. So we're going to talk a little bit about death and resurrection this morning. And a seminary professor once told me, if you're going to preach on death, begin with a joke. So here goes. Three men were talking about death, and one man said, "You know, I would like at my funeral that they would say that he was a humanitarian. He was a great man who made a difference in the world." Second gentleman said, "Well, that's wonderful. I would like people to say about me at my funeral, he was a loving, compassionate man, a family man, a man who showed love to all." The third man said, "Those are both wonderful. What I would like them to say at my funeral is, look, he's moving." The great Jewish philosopher Woody Allen once said, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And what Paul tells us is, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The bad news is that you're all going to die. That's life. That's what we know. We know that we have a lifespan, some longer than others, but we all know that we have a number of days that are ours to live. And at some point, when end of life comes, we transition, we die. But Paul goes on to say, I've got good news. Death is not the end. Death is nearly the beginning of something new. That's why I love this passage from Paul. He talks about a seed. And this is something we're all familiar with. And the people in Paul's day were familiar with it as well. You take a seed, you bury it in the earth, you cover it with earth. It appears to be dead. And yet, that seed, after some rain and sunshine and all those things that God provides, that seed brings forth life. It brings forth a plant, a shoot of something. But life comes from what appears to be dead. We know the example of the cocoon. It appears to be dead, and yet out of that cocoon comes a beautiful butterfly. We have those examples in nature to remind us that God has a plan for us beyond death. Paul goes on to say, and I want to make sure I get these words right because it's important. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. We have those examples in nature to show us and to affirm God's plan for us. Yes, approaching death is scary, but what Paul is saying, it's not the end. It's merely the beginning of something new. And then he goes on to contrast Adam and Jesus. Adam bringing forth the physical, representing the physical body, Jesus representing the spiritual body that is to come. Now, we know the story of Adam and Eve, going back into Genesis. You know the story, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a Garden of Eden, a paradise. Everything that they wanted or could possibly need, God provided for them. The only thing he told them was to not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't do that. What did they do? They ate the fruit. Spoiler alert. And so God comes to them and he says, Adam, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam took it like a man. He blamed his wife. She made me do it. She's the one who gave me the fruit to eat. Well, Eve wasn't going to take the fall. And so she turned and pointed to the serpent. And said, the serpent gave it to me. This is the serpent's fault. Well, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, so. The story of Adam and Eve and the story of creation in Genesis is an origin story. All cultures have origin stories because all people, ancient peoples, all of us, ask those etymological questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Why is the world the way it is? How do we explain those things that are a common experience for us, but we can't somehow wrap our minds around it? So there's origin stories. And most of the origin stories explain it by saying that there are gods out there that control our lives, and they conceived us, they created humanity, but they created humanity to serve the gods, to work for them, to be their slaves, to be in a relationship where they are in power and we are powerless. Those are the origin stories. That's why you find in all these cultures these myriads of gods who control one aspect of life that affects us. And so the people live in fear of these gods, and they offer sacrifices to the gods, so the gods will be pleased and will not rain calamity upon them. And then we have the story in creation, the story in Genesis, an origin story, but different than the other origin stories. Because this story begins with one God. And this God wants a relationship with his creation. This God creates life. And in that creation, instead of having humanity be the subjects, to be slaves, to do the bidding, rather God seeks a love relationship. Rather than creating humanity to be slaves, he created children to be loved. What a wonderful story. So different than the other origin stories. God is a God of love, and God wanted to be in a relationship with those he had created. Now, it's interesting, I think, in our day and age that we have made such scientific advances in our understanding of our world, and particularly the history of our world. Now, the ancients had a limited understanding of science, of their world. They knew that a man had a father, and that father had had a father, and that father had had a father, and it went back. They retrojected back into the past, but they realized at some point there must have been a first man. There must have been a first man at some point. And the same thing with a woman. There had to be a first woman at some point. They didn't know anything about evolution. And so I think it's interesting that as we have learned more about our past, and particularly through the new science of DNA, my granddaughter Sierra is a junior in high school. And if you ask her, how was school today? Like a typical teenager, she'd say, it's okay. If you ask her, how was your genetics class today? Oh, will she go on and on about that? She's taking genetics as a junior in high school. She loves the sciences, and genetics is her favorite class. And we know so much more about genetics and DNA than we did even a decade ago. We can now have a test of our DNA that will tell us where our ancestors came from. Sue, my wife Sue, took the ancestry DNA test a number of years ago. Now, you have to understand, my wife Sue's a redhead, and her maiden name is O'Brien. You might not be surprised to learn that her ancestors were primarily Scotch-Irish and Welsh, like 98% or something like that. I haven't had mine done yet, and I think I will. I think I know where I'm going to be, primarily British Isles, but it'll be interesting to see. How many, just for a show of hands, how many have done a DNA test? Well, quite a few hands. That's interesting. So you know what I'm talking about. Well, I thought it was very interesting, and I haven't taken the class like my granddaughter has, so I can't be as expert as she is, but I understand that there are two kinds of DNA. There's cellular DNA, and there's mitochondrial DNA. Mitochondrial DNA is only passed through females. And they have determined, I don't know how they did this, they have determined that everyone who is alive on Earth right now can be traced through mitochondrial DNA to a single female. They kind of named her Mitochondrial Eve. And they date her 200,000 years ago. 200,000 years ago, according to the scientists, a woman became the progenitor of all of those who are now alive on Earth. She wasn't necessarily the first woman. There are probably others as well, but out of this one particular woman came all of every one of us. We are all brothers and sisters because we all had one mother at one point. I also think it's interesting that they also date the beginning of the Homo sapiens, which is what we all are. We are Homo sapiens. Before that, there was Homo erectus, and there were others, Neanderthals, there were others. But it's interesting that 200,000 years ago, Homo sapien came forth, and the scientists are puzzled because it was such a leap ahead of what had come before that they're still trying to find what they're calling the missing link. They're trying to find a link that would explain this leap that took place with the formation of Homo sapiens. Now, I like to think, maybe this is possible, that science helps us understand what God is doing. Science helps us understand what God is doing. And I think that in this instance, science is not opposed to religion, but science helps us to better understand our religious stories and our religious faith. So perhaps there was an original man and original woman, the Homo sapiens that came out. I think God was a part of that. I think God used that. I think evolution is a part of God's process of bringing forth the people that we are now. Now, the reason I went into this is because I think it's important to understand that Adam, that we understand as being the first man, you have to understand the story of creation is a story. Adam, the name Adam, comes from the Hebrew Adama, which means earth. So we have earth man, and then we have Eve, Keva, which is Hebrew for bringer of life. So we have a story about earth man and bringer of life coming together as the progenitors of the Jewish Hebrew people. The Hebrew people, I think the Holy Spirit, God worked to take a group of people and decided that this people were going to be the ones he would reveal himself to over periods of time. That this people, his chosen people, were going to be the ones that he would reveal himself in such a way that they could be then a light to the world. That they could be the ones who would be the saviors of the world. And through this group of people, there would come one who would ultimately be and fulfill the plan of salvation. The first Adam, Adama, man of earth. The first Adam, the second Adam, the one who came 2,000 years ago. God enfleshed, incarnate, representing the new creation, the spiritual creation. You know, Paul says that in Christ we are a new creation. We must be born again in a spiritual sense. We have that opportunity to move from one aspect of creation into another aspect of creation. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's plan. And I believe that when Jesus was resurrected, as Paul said, Jesus is resurrection. Christ was the first fruits of all who will be resurrected. He was the model. He came to show us not only how to live as humans, how to love as humans, how to be human. He also showed us what it meant to be a spiritual creature, to be the next step in the evolution, if you will, to be the spiritual. And that resurrection is promised to all of us who are in Christ. In Christ, we do not die. In Christ, we are resurrected. We are given a spiritual body. Jesus, after his resurrection, according to the Bible, walked the earth for about 40 days. He met with people. He was seen by hundreds of people. He, according to one story, he ate fish on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He had a physical body that was recognizable as Jesus, as him. We will receive spiritual bodies that will be recognizable as us, that will have our personality, will have the essence of who we are, but in a spiritual, non-perishable body that will last for eternity. That has to be exciting. That has to be exciting. And I think that's why that passage of Scripture is such a hopeful thing to hear at a memorial service. We're all afraid of dying. We don't want to be there when it happens, as Woody Allen said. But we have that hope that God has promised us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we will not die, but we will be reborn as a spiritual creature with spiritual bodies. Before the sermon, we sang one of my favorite hymns, the Hymn of Promise. And I think this Hymn of Promise really reflects that scripture very, very closely. And I want to just read the final verse. In our end is our beginning. In our time, infinity. In our doubt, there is believing. In our life, eternity. In our death, a resurrection at the last of victory. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. Amen.